Thank you so much, Kathy. What a wonderful worship service we've had today so far. Well, you know, as a pastor, I have to issue a lot of different messages from week to week, and many times I have to deliver a hard word, but sometimes it's just right to deliver a good word. And sometimes it's right just to issue a thank you and give a compliment to the church. And, you know, as I've been reflecting on this season in the life of our church, and you know what? We've been asking to give, to step up and give to a lot of things. And you have really shown your heart. You have really shown your generosity. And I just want to thank you for that. You know, a moment ago you saw the Missouri Missions offering video, where we are sending offerings over and above our tithes to go to support mission work here in the state. And churches like that church that gentleman was giving testimony to in Jeff City, that was a church plant. And, you know, we set a goal of $1,500, and frankly, we were conservative because we knew that there were a lot of things being given to right now. Shoot, you blew that out of the water. We exceeded that 2 weeks ago, and last time I checked, we were at about $2,400 on our goal. And so, thank you for being generous. Last week we invited Seydou, and that was a thrilling moment for me, and it was a thrilling moment for others who've been to Senegal and to West Africa, because you got to see a face and meet a personality of someone that we've worked with on the field. And man, that was an awesome service. Many of you have come to me and said how moved you were. And by the way, this brochure that came out here, it's filled with stories. It actually has Seydou's testimony in it. And some of you ask me, you know, he said he'd written it out. Do you have that or will you have that? Well, we have it now. And so we have them out there at the Welcome Center, and there's a prayer poster inside, a great picture, and that'll remind you to pray for him. But, you know, again, this is something over and above, a free will love offering we asked you to give if you felt led to. And I want you to know that you showed your generosity as you gave over $1,600 to help support Seydou's ministry. And so I praise the Lord for that. And you continue to give to our building program as that Family Life Center is coming around. And we're going to have to keep giving to it because we've borrowed money from the bank. And so we've got to pay that debt off and be good stewards. But, you know, every week I'm amazed by how generously you've given to that. And so I commend you and I thank you for that. And, you know, the Bible says that there is a time and a season for everything in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think that we really are in a season in our church when it's right to celebrate. It's right to celebrate. Now, having said that, I want to also talk to you today about how social media is something I'm still learning about, something I'm still learning to navigate. And social media, I've learned this week, is kind of like electricity. I use it every day, I appreciate it, but sometimes it can be dangerous. And social media, now, nothing that I put out goes viral, so don't think that it's on that scale. But I learned this week how dangerous social media can be, because I want you to know yesterday your pastor was accosted. And here's how it happened. We had put out a little teaser earlier in the week, and I had someone do this for me on our website, on our church Facebook page, I should say, that we were going to have a special announcement, a big announcement on Sunday. Come to church Sunday and you'll hear the big announcement. Well, I was invited to go to a Sunday school party. You know, I'm the pastor, so I'm the de facto Sunday school member. You can invite me to your parties anytime you want, especially when you're having fried fish and ice cream. So I got invited to a party like that yesterday, and I went, and I made a grand entrance. My wife isn't with me. Gina's in St. Louis this weekend. That's another story. I've been abandoned as well as accosted. It's been a tough weekend for your pastor. My brother called about a month ago, and he said, "Man, I've got some Ram tickets. Would you like them?" And I said, "Well, I'd love them, but there's one problem. They play on the wrong day. If they're Monday night tickets, I'm in." But anyway, long story short, Grayson had never been to an NFL game, and so Gina had really never seen the Rams, and so I let him go, and I said, "You guys go and have a good time, and I'm here with you today, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, because I love being here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day." But I let him go up there, so I didn't have anything to eat yesterday, and I thought, well, this is a good time to go to a party. Great Sunday school party. So, but what I forgot to do was figure out where Bill and Linda live, and I've been there before, but I forgot the name of the street, and it's outside of town. So I turned on the wrong road and did a few things that Pastor Knucklehead does sometimes, And anyway, I made a grand entrance, and they were all already there. And I was literally accosted when I walked in that room immediately. And these guilty parties shall remain nameless, Kathy Offutt, as well as others. But they walked up to me, they rushed me, and they said, Pastor, what is this special announcement you've got to make tomorrow? I said, I can't tell you. You're just going to have to come to church to hear it. And they're like, no, you got to tell us now. Is it something bad? You're not leaving, are you? And they made all these bad things. I'm like, no, I promise you, it's nothing bad. It's a good thing. But I have a very special announcement to make. Some of you weren't maybe on social media. You didn't even know I was going to make an announcement. But we are going to celebrate the good things that God is doing in this church. And I want you to write down your calendars right now. You need to be here on November 22nd. Sunday, November 22nd. Because we're going to have a dedication day where we're going to thank God, because that's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we are going to dedicate our new Family Life Center. And it's going to be a celebration. Because God has done some amazing things. Look at that. That's where we were along about February or March. I can't remember when that picture was taken. February or March of last year, this year, that's where we were. Then Norm's got another picture that's going to show where we were when the concrete was poured and where we were about 2 months later. There we are in the progression of things, just 2 months later. And then there's another picture a little farther down the line where you start to see the girders and the building going up. And that's in the summer. You see the tree, the leaves on the trees, so the seasons are changing. That's probably in June. And then you'll recall those wonderful servants of God called the Constructors for Christ, who came here and helped us, and there's where we are now with our new parking lot and our new building, and we need to celebrate that. It's not wrong to celebrate that, and we're going to dedicate this building. And it's going to be a day where we invite all kinds of friends to come and join us. Friends from places I'd never heard of before June 21st of this year. Places like Flintstone, Georgia, and Whitesville, Kentucky, and Mountain View, Arkansas, and York, South Carolina, and Chattanooga, Tennessee. All right, I've heard of Chattanooga, but there's a lot of folks from Chattanooga that may come up too. And we're going to invite people here that worked on the construction team and different contractors. And we're going to invite a whole host of people. It's going to be a big celebration and a big party. And I want you to be a part of it because God is up to something here in this church. It's not to pat ourselves on the back about how great we are, but we want to brag on God. And we want to dedicate and consecrate ourselves to this wonderful God who is giving us favor right now because He wants us to bring Him a return. And folks, I'm ready to do that. I hope you are too. And so today we're talking about celebrating. And so write down November the 22nd in your dates and calendars. Now I want you to turn to God's Word today, to Nehemiah chapter 12. It's interesting how God works these things out. We've been studying the book of Nehemiah all this summer, which is a story in God's Word about how God did a great work among His people. First, stirring their hearts because of the condition of their walls. Nehemiah was burdened and broken because the walls were broken down and the city was left unprotected. And not only that, Nehemiah was burdened because in that condition, God's people couldn't fully reflect the glory of God. And Nehemiah was all about the glory of God. So God stirred his heart to ask his boss, King Artaxerxes, for permission and also for the opportunity and the resources to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And he went back and he led a group and did that. And not only did they rebuild the walls, but God brought revival to that place. He brought so much more than they had initially bargained for. And isn't that true of what's happened with us? I told you this outset, this is going to be an exciting summer. And it was, but it was so much more than we'd ever anticipated with all the new friends we've met and all the ways that God has blessed us. And so God moved in a mighty way and there was revival. Later in the book of Nehemiah, we've read just the last few weeks about how there was open confession of sins and repentance. They were hearing the word of God anew and afresh. And there was a new move and a desire that they wanted to align with God. And they wanted to write a new chapter in the history of Israel. So these are just exciting times. And finally, we get to chapter 12, where we are today. And we see a great dedication service. Now, apparently this dedication was postponed. We don't know how long, but there's a lapse of time between the end of chapter 10 and chapter 12 because they had to repopulate the city. They needed to bring people back into the city. And there was such a unity there at that time that people were willingly doing that. They were leaving where they had established their home and going back to Jerusalem. And so now Jerusalem is teeming with life. It's flourishing. There's a servant spirit, a unity in that city as God's people are now committed and covenanted with God to live out their lives with the glory of God being revealed. And so we come to this great celebration at the near the end of chapter 12. And I want to begin in verse 27. As we're going to talk today, and the title of my sermon is Worship on the Wall. Worship on the Wall. And I want you to think about why they celebrated. Worship absolutely rocked that day in Jerusalem. You're going to see that as we read these words. And I believe it's going to rock on November 22nd. I believe it's rocking here every time we gather in the Lord's house. And it should, when it's done for the right reasons. So I want you to look here in this text, in verse 27, we're going to look at this dedication of the wall. God's word says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for the Levites wherever they lived. The Levites were the priestly tribe, and they brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate this joyous dedication with thanksgiving and singing accompanied by cymbals and harps and lyres. The singers gathered from the region around Jerusalem. Apparently, like I said, because of the condition of the walls in the city, the people had scattered and they lived all around Judea. And so these people were called. There was a call and they were brought back to Jerusalem to celebrate. And some of these are even professional singers. So imagine if we brought in people from Branson or Nashville or wherever the professional singers gather, these songwriters, the ones who'd written the praise songs and the psalms and the hymns, they're being gathered together in this special event. I don't know what Keith will have up his sleeve, but I guarantee you on the 22nd, something cool is going to happen. And notice how they're gathering together for this. And I'm not going to struggle with these names in front of you, but they're coming from these different parts of Judea. And they had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. Notice verse 30. After the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And notice what he does here in verse 31. This is very interesting. This was a unique service. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up on top of the wall, and I appointed two large processions that gave thanks. One went to the right on the wall, toward the Dung Gate. And here's more of those tough names that I won't try to read. You wouldn't know if I pronounced them right anyway. And let's go down to verse 37, and we'll see what they did. At the Fountain Gate, they climbed the steps of the city of David on the ascent of the wall and went above the house of David to the water gate on the east. And the second Thanksgiving procession went to the left. So picture this in your mind. Nehemiah had them gather at the base of the wall. They got up on the wall. One group went one way. The other group went the other way. And they met eventually in the middle at the temple. And so here's this second group. And I followed it with half the people. So Nehemiah is in this group, along the top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, above the gate of Ephraim, and by the old gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and we've talked about these in previous messages, the Tower of the Hundred, to the sheep gate. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. And notice they've met here in verse 40. And I love this picture. Picture it in your mind. Worship was rocking that day. The two Thanksgiving processions stood in the house of God. So did I and half the officials accompanying me, as well as the priests. Now let's jump down to verse 41. Here's the worship service. Then the singers sang with Jezariah as the leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Notice the end of the middle of verse 42. The women and children also celebrated, and Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard from far away. Let's pray together and we'll talk about worship on the wall. Father, I just thank you for all the blessings. Lord, you're always blessing us. There's always showers of blessings that come into our lives. but sometimes it's just more evident than others. God, it's evident to me and to many in this room today that you are blessing Hillcrest Baptist Church. God, there's a spirit here. There's just an energy. There's an excitement and an anticipation right now. And Lord, we know that we are sinners saved by grace. We're not worthy of any of this. We're blessed to be a part of what you're doing. We are privileged to be your ambassadors. God, we're so grateful. We're so thankful that you've allowed us this opportunity. Opportunities not only here with our Family Life Center, but as we serve in other places. And as people are called out of our body to serve as missionaries. We just thank you that we can be a part of your great plan. And we're thankful for the heritage of Hillcrest and how you've always had your hand on Hillcrest Baptist Church. And we believe with all our hearts that you put in the hearts of people to found this church for a special plan and for a special purpose. So Lord, now we celebrate. And we celebrate for all the right reasons. We celebrate with you in mind because you're our great God. You're our Redeemer, our Restorer. You're the renewer of our lives. You bring salvation. And God, you connect us with other people. We're so fortunate now that we have friends in all these places that we have worked together on the wall. And we'll continue to intercede and serve together. God, you're just a great and wonderful and mighty God. I pray now that as we look at this dedication service, we're going to be having one in just a couple months from now, a little less than 2 months. God, help us to glean the truths that we need out of this today. Lord, help us. Maybe there's somebody here today struggling with just some problems, and you're like, man, Pastor, I have trouble even celebrating today. God, I pray that for that person, you'd have a word too. And Lord, that we would just leave here with our hearts warmed, and our desire would be to live closer to you as we worship on the wall of salvation, the wall of reunion, the wall of renewal, the wall that you build for all followers who would follow after you. And I pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Well, as they begin this new chapter in the history of the nation of Israel, think for me, just with me for a moment, about the centuries-long history they'd already been through. Think about the ups and the downs, the in and outs, the ebb and flow of their lives. And they understand all that. They know what they've been through recently. And they know that God is with them and God has led them to a strategic and important and critical juncture in their history. And I want you to know, I believe that was the most amazing worship service maybe recorded in all of the Word. It was heaven came down in that place that day, and it was a worship service that literally rocked. And folks, there are some common elements that we can have in our lives today, in the life of our church, and I believe there are four reasons why worship rocked that day, and they're the same four reasons why worship ought to rock and resonate here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. So jot these down on your outline if you're given to taking notes, and we'll talk about worship rocked, worship on the wall. Worship, number one, rocked that day because God's work was celebrated collectively. I mean, it was absolutely amazing worship because God's work was celebrated collectively. Folks, there's nothing like the body of Christ. I know that many of you belong to other organizations. You have other relationships outside the church. You have family, and family is important, and I love my family. But I tell you what, there is a special bond when believers in Christ recognize what God has done for them and recognize how God wants to move through them. And we're seeing that in this story today. The people there that day were celebrating the fact that God had worked through them collectively. Collectively. You know, a lot of times we'll have that type of experience after a mission trip. You don't have to raise your hand, but many of you could give testimony about being on a mission trip, maybe in high school or maybe even recently. And you come back off that trip and you're just on fire. You're closer to the Lord. You're closer to your brothers and sisters that went out with you. You learn stuff about them, about yourself. You know that you accomplished things for the task, and you just are amazed by God's goodness. And that's what's going on here. And there's nothing else to do but praise God. And that's exactly what Nehemiah wants them to do. You see, there were some calls to praise that day. And there was a call to praise collectively. Collectively. And yes, I know we read that Nehemiah brought in different professionals. musicians and professional priests and preachers and people from all over the land to come and be a part of this dedication. See, they're getting ready to dedicate the wall, and he brings in all these priests and Levites. And he says, come and be a part of this worship. But I want you to notice something else, and don't miss this. Go down to verse 43. And look in verse 43, that not only are these professionals brought together collectively, but notice it says here, the women and children also celebrated. Now, that may not mean as much to us today, because women and children are a big part of our worship, as well they should be. But in that day, children were seen and not heard. And women didn't have the rights then that they have today. And so Nehemiah is saying something significant. He's saying that worship is for everyone. This is a collective event. The call is for everyone, from the lowest to the highest, from the king to the pauper, from the adult to the child, from the priest or the professional to the layperson. Man, woman, and child, everyone is to be part of this worship service. And that just reminds me, guys, I just have to say this here, that worship is not for spectators. You know, I know we have a praise team, a praise band that leads us. We have a choir that leads us wonderfully. We have a wonderful praise and worship leader, and two of them, one on Sunday night as well. And they provide a wonderful thing. But you know what? All they are conduits for us to worship collectively. This isn't a performance. This isn't like a concert where you come in to see professionals play. We're all fellow worshipers. We're all worshiping together on the wall of salvation. And hopefully when you come to this service, you recognize that who we're performing for is an audience of one. We're here to worship and bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So I want to ask a question before I move on any farther today. You may never have thought about this before, but what does God get out of our worship services from week to week? Have you ever asked yourself, what does God get out of my worship that I present to Him? Now, we've talked about this before earlier in Nehemiah, that people worship differently. We have different personalities, and some are more demonstrative than others. That's okay. Don't downgrade either person on either end of the spectrum. But just in your own personal way, with your personality, with your heart, things that people can't see, how does God feel about the worship you presented to Him on a week-to-week basis? Man, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to celebrate, and we need to celebrate by worshiping. What we have here is a beautiful picture of not only a dedication service, but a worship service, a call to praise, where everybody is involved, everybody is engaged, everybody is enthused. Everybody knows that God is there with them and that their God deserves their richest praise and glory and honor. But not only was there a call to praise collectively, but there was a cause to praise collectively. Did you notice where the people were when they celebrated? You say, well, duh, Pastor, they were on the wall. Yes, I know that's a given. They were on the wall, but they were marching on the wall. But think with me just for a moment. Think about the significance of that act of marching on the wall. You see, when Nehemiah rolled into town less than a year before, those walls didn't exist. All that was there was rubble, burned to the ground. The walls were in ruins, everything in total disarray. And it was this brokenness that initially led Nehemiah to engage in this for the glory of God. The glory of God was not being displayed by God's people. And now these worshipers, they're standing on those walls, they're walking from the wall into the temple, and they recognize what God has done. Think about, not only that, but think about the things they faced as they rebuilt the wall. I mean, remember, it wasn't an easy task. There were obstacles that they faced. Number one and number two biggest obstacles were Sanballat and Tobiah. Remember how they tormented them? They did not want that wall completed. And they mocked them. And they ridiculed them. And they threatened them. And so there were times of fear, and they had to make special arrangements because these guys made it so difficult. They even said one time, you know, these walls are nothing. These guys don't know how to build a wall. Even if a fox jumped up on it, it would tear it down. Remember when they said that? They were ridiculed. But not only that, but there was great personal sacrifice involved. They had sacrificed their time. They were working from sun up to sundown when sometimes they should have been in the field. And times were hard and money was tight. And so they had sacrificed much. And now they were standing on the wall, worshiping on the wall. Can you imagine the emotion? Standing there victoriously. And folks, we have victory in Jesus. And we stand victoriously today on the wall of salvation. And because of what God has chosen to do here recently in our life, the life of our church, we have a cause for praise collectively. But then thirdly, there was a commitment to praise collectively. There was a great spirit of commitment in that group. I mean, they were absolutely unified. The wall had been rebuilt. The city was being repopulated. The revival was occurring. They'd recovenanted. And they were living unselfishly. And they were living in unity. Man, there's nothing more powerful than when God's people get together. When God's people are together on the same page, we can do great and mighty things for His glory. And that's what was going on here in this time. Back just to touch on chapter 11. I didn't preach through that. You can read that on your own if you want to. But most of it are more of these names. Names of people who were repopulating the city. And what's going on there, it's interesting, is that Nehemiah had them actually draw lots. And one out of every 10 families, a tithe of the people, if you will, were chosen to go back and live in the city. And they were freely and willingly and voluntarily, because they weren't forced, if they drew their name, they could refuse to go there, but they were willingly going and living back in the city again, pulling up roots and stakes. And so that just reminds me that we need to be servant-minded in the church. We need to be givers and not takers. And something else, the names. Now, I may not be able to pronounce these names, and they may not mean anything to me, but Nehemiah put them in there for a reason. And the reason he put them in there is because God knows their names. God knows their hearts, and God knows what they did, and God recognizes what His children do. Some of you guys, you work in the nursery, or you work in obscure places, and you're not like me where people see me front and center doing what God's called me to do. But what you do is every bit as important as what I do. And you know what? People here in the church may not commend you. They may not recognize it for what it is. But God knows. God recognizes. And even if others don't appreciate your ministry, God loves your willing servant heart. And so what we see here is a unified story. God's people are unified in their call, in their cause, and in their commitment. And that is an exciting time. Worship rocked that day in the house, in the people of Israel, because they knew that God had done a great work collectively through their body. And never underestimate. Listen to this. Never underestimate the importance of being physically present in the place that God has called you to. Man, if ever there was a time to be engaged and active and involved in the ministry and the life of Hillcrest Baptist Church, it's right now. Never underestimate that. God may want to use you in a way you've never anticipated. This is a great time for service. And there's a great servant-hearted, servant spirit here in this church today. And, you know, the people needed to come back. They needed to come back to Jerusalem for protection, to answer these skeptics that were all around, these Tobias and Sanballats, and for God's special plan to unfold. And so maybe this is maybe you've not been in Hillcrest for a while. Maybe you were very active here at one time. Maybe you're between churches right now. This is a time to get here and get involved and get plugged in. This is a time to be a part of what God is doing. God wants you to be physically present in His people, in and among His people for such a time as this. But number two, as we continue on in this picture of worship rocking, worship rocked that day because God's faithfulness was celebrated thankfully. God's faithfulness was celebrated thankfully. I don't know if we'll sing this song or not on November 22nd, but it's a great one to sing anytime, any place, anywhere. Great is Thy faithfulness. Man, isn't that something? We serve and love and are saved by a faithful God. In fact, Hebrews 10:23 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." You know He's faithful to you. He is faithful to me. He's faithful to our church. And the people that gathered there that day, they knew that God was faithful. They knew that God had been faithful to them. And what they were doing is they were celebrating His faithfulness. They were thankful that God hadn't cast them aside. Aren't you glad you serve the God of second chances? Man, I am. I tell you what, these guys, they were left for dead. They were on life support. They didn't have any hope. You see, they knew that, and they remembered what they'd come from. They knew that there was a point where there wasn't a temple anymore, and there weren't walls anymore, and they'd been taken into exile, and if not for the grace of God, they were toast. They were finished as a people group. They were finished with God's plan. They were even finished individually. God is the God of second chances. So what I see here in this story is people that were thankful, and they were thankful, and they were rejoicing because of what God had restored. Three things that God had restored. They were thankful for what God had restored physically. Physically. The walls had been broken down, and the infrastructure had been broken and was in ruins by the Babylonians. And God had physically restored them to prominence. And you know what? Some of us can be thankful because our lives have been broken and God has physically restored us. Maybe God's healed your body. Maybe you're sitting out there today and you're living in the in-between and you don't know how God's going to see you through. And you know what? You can take heart. God is faithful. Take heart in this passage, in this story, that God is faithful. God had restored His people physically. But second of all, I believe they were rejoicing over what God had restored spiritually. Spiritually, that's even more important than the physical, is the spiritual. You know, even more importantly, they didn't know if they would ever have God with them present again. Now, we don't understand this because we live on this side of the cross and the resurrection. But in that day and time, the Holy Spirit was still active. You see the Holy Spirit, but He wouldn't dwell in a person like He dwells in our heart after we're saved. He would come and go. And so sometimes we would see the Spirit come upon people, and sometimes He would depart from them. Even a man of God like David. Remember what it says in Psalm 51, verse 11? Let not your Spirit depart from me. He didn't have any assurance that the Spirit would come back. And folks, when the Babylonians came and carted him off into exile, and they destroyed that temple, to the Jew at that time, that was the dwelling place of God. And all they knew as they were carted off is that the Holy Spirit had departed from them. And they didn't know if He'd ever return. And some of us today, we may be stumbling around. Some of us may have had this in the past. We may have had a season where we have gotten away from God, where we've been unfaithful to God. And maybe we've wondered, maybe you're even wondering today, can I ever get back close to God again? I want you to know the answer is a resounding yes. God is faithful to His people. And you see here that they were terrified because they thought His glory had departed. And now they are close, walking closely with Him again. And by the way, you know the most miserable person, I've said this before, but I'll say it again, I feel led to. The most miserable person in Lebanon today, this morning, is not the lost person who was out partying last night and they've got a big hangover. They may not feel very good. But the most miserable person in Lebanon today is the Christian who is away from God and he's out partying, or she, and he is far away from God. You can't be a Christian and live like the devil, live like the world, live away from what you know is right and be happy and joyful. And so, but the good news is you can get back close to Him. You can renew yourself. You can ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can be like that prodigal and you can come home today. That's an amazing thing. But thirdly, they were rejoicing over what God had restored personally. Personally. It wasn't just a corporate collective thing. I think to a man, to a woman, to a child, every person there that day, they recognized that God had restored them purposefully and personally. You see, they were forgotten people. They would never again, as far as they knew, be all that God wanted them or desired them to be. And God has brought them back from exile to a land of promise. He's replanted them. He's renewed them. He's restored them. They had hope again. They were alive in Him. Folks, I want you to know worship rocked that day because they knew that God had given them another chance. And as you come here week to week and Sunday by Sunday, I know it doesn't matter who you are. You understand that God is a God of second chances. And worship ought to rock in this place because God has given us a second chance. God is faithful. And that's what Jesus does for us. The Bible says in the New Testament, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Christ delivers us out of that death into a new life. We are renewed. We are a new creature in Him. So worship rocked that day because of what they were experiencing personally. But thirdly, worship rock that day because God's glory was proclaimed loudly. God's glory was proclaimed loudly. Now, hear your pastor out on this point. I'm not trying to start a worship war here, okay? But I believe that worship, whatever style it is, proclaims God's glory to the world. We worship God because we're proclaiming a message of God's glory. That the God we serve, that the God that saved us is a glorious God. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to be praised. And God had made them to rejoice with great joy. And there's no doubt about it, it was a loud, boisterous service that day. Look at what it says here in verse 43. They celebrated and Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard far away. Now, I know that there's different types of services and there's times where we'd be more reserved, but there's times we ought to get loud when we worship the Lord. You know, a lot of y'all are sports fans like I am, and when your favorite team scores a touchdown, like my favorite team, the Missouri Tigers, didn't do enough last night, you get excited about it and you say yes and you celebrate. Or if your favorite team or favorite player hits a home run, like I hope somebody in the Cardinals is going to do today, you celebrate that fact. And so sometimes we just need to celebrate and we need to be loud and boisterous. They ought to hear us proclaiming His glory. Not only in here, but out there. We ought to be folks that people see and hear and know that we're in love with Jesus Christ. There was a German philosopher named Nietzsche. And listen to what Nietzsche said one time several years ago. He said, if Christians expect me to believe in their Redeemer, they've got to look a lot more redeemed. Sometimes we need to look and sound redeemed. But you know, there's more to it than just the noise level. I mean, we could rock out in here and crank up the decibels and all go deaf. That's not what he's talking about here. I want you to think deeper than that as we think about this noisy celebration. Think of it in deeper terms than just sheer volume. I think they also ought to see us proclaiming His glory. They ought to see us proclaiming His glory. The lives we live, the walk that we have with Him, there ought to be something about us that draws them to this place or to us. You know, Jesus was attractive when He walked on this earth to the least likely people, to prostitutes and tax collectors and all kinds of the scum of that society in that day. But Jesus was attractive to them. They were attracted to Him because of the way He lived His life. Folks, we need to live our lives like our Master and our Savior, Jesus. And they ought to see us proclaim His glory. They ought to just say, man, there's just something about that body at Hillcrest. There's just something about those people. They're different. They're half crazy. No, they are a people that are in love with Jesus Christ. They ought to see us proclaiming His glory. But you know what? Thirdly, that ought to happen. They ought to experience us proclaiming His glory. We wear these blue shirts from time to time when we get out in our community and serve. They're called the Blue Crew, the guys that get out and do that. And some of you are part of that. But those shirts on the back of the shirt, I should take a picture of it, they say, Love Loud. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about experiencing us proclaiming His glory. When we do acts of service, as we ought to be doing in our community, we are loving loudly. We are helping people to experience the proclamation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The glory of our Savior and our Lord. And Hillcrest Baptist Church ought to be a place where people are experiencing the proclamation of His glory. And so that's why we get out, we do the things we do. Because we want to be a witness. We want to love loud to proclaim His glory. So that day, as they celebrated, people marched around the walls. I believe they heard loud and clear the message of salvation. And folks, here's the message for us. If God has been faithful to us, and our God is really as glorious as we say and proclaim, and our God has done all these things for us and we preach Him to be this, then we ought to be emotional, expressive, and loud in what we say, what we do, and how we walk and how we believe. But then there's another point, a final point I want to make today. Worship rocked that day because God's mission was honored obediently. God's mission was honored obediently. And what I want you to see here is there's a picture that's unfolding historically. See the Bible in larger terms. See the bigger picture of what's going on here. Look with me in verse 44. I didn't read this, but let's quickly look at this. On that same day, men were placed in charge of the rooms that housed the supplies, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tents. Now, we've talked about this before, about how they were reinstituting the temple sacrifices and the day-to-day activity. And they were renewing themselves to follow these laws and these practices that their forefathers had put in place because God had given them that in the first place. You know, human history is not stationary. It is moving somewhere. God has a plan for human history. And those things that were ancient practices that sometimes seem outdated, there was a reason behind that. And God is moving toward a climax, and God put all those things in place, not because He's changing, but because He has a goal. His goal is to bring as many people to Him as possible. And His goal is that one day, when Jesus returns, whether there's a blood moon on that day or not, I'll talk more about that tonight, but whenever He returns, people from all places, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, from everywhere, will gather around His throne and worship Him. And so these people are giving heartily. Notice what it says here. The legally required portions for the priests and Levites were gathered from the village fields. They were agrarian because Judah was grateful to the priests and the Levites who were serving. Verse 45, they performed the service of their God and the service of purification along with the singers and the gatekeepers as David and his son Solomon had prescribed. Notice this next verse, verse 46. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, that was some 500 years earlier when King David was there, there were leaders of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, now we're up to the present, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. And they also set aside daily portions for the Levites. And the Levites set aside daily portions for the descendants of Aaron. You say, Pastor, what are you saying there? I'm saying that we're part of a greater work and a bigger picture of what God is up to in salvation history and human history. And these people, they gave heartily because they knew that God was working in their midst currently. God is at work currently. We may be downcast about our country and about our world and the ways things are headed, but you know what? God is at work right now. Let's get in on it. Let's not lament and wring our hands over what's happening that's bad. Let's get in on what God is doing that's good and work wherever He's calling us. Like Henry Blackaby said, find out where God is at work and get in on it. Second of all, the people gave heartily because they wanted to honor a godly legacy. They remembered what King David had done. They remembered what Moses had instituted. And they knew that they stood on the shoulders of godly and great men and women. Folks, we here at Hillcrest, I've said this before, we stand on the shoulders of great saints that have come before us. People that prayed over this land and started this church and stepped out in faith and watched it grow. Pastors in the past that have faithfully preached and taught. Let's continue to honor their legacy. Let's carry out and carry on what they started here some 60 years ago. Thirdly, the people gave heartily because they wanted to extend a godly legacy. Now, not only are we just, again, sharing and keeping going what's happened before here, but we're passing something on. There's a generation coming after us. There's a generation of millennials to be reached. I love Russell Moore. I've been listening to him lately. I told you, I think, I may have even mentioned this, but he talks about how many millennials are not saved right now, and we're wringing our hands because they're not here in this building. Maybe the next wave of leaders, great religious leaders, is out there somewhere. I like what Russell said. Maybe the next Billy Graham this morning is drunk, is got a hangover because he was drunk at a frat party last night. God regularly calls lost people and they have dramatic conversions. Ever heard of Saul who became Paul? And I tell you what, we need to extend this godly legacy. Let's live loud. Let's love loud. Let's praise and worship our Savior. And as Timothy, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Heard a story about a pastor who was in a children's class, a children's Sunday school class one day, and he was asking the children in the Bible study class, why do they love God? Tough question, you know, why do you love God? And that one little boy just knew the answer right away. he raised up his hand. He said, I guess it's just because it just runs in the family. And you know what? We are the family of God. And we're in different stages of life. Some of us a little older than others. You know, I saw something else, Beth Moore, and I want to share this too. This is a good word. Doesn't have a lot to do with my message. But she was talking about God. And yes, I do read Beth Moore sometimes and listen to her. I'll confess that today. But she was talking about how many of us talk about how time slips away from us. Even Christians. Man, time goes so fast. And listen to what she says. I love this quote. She said, while for us time seems fleeting, for God time is arriving. So you may feel like all the sands of the hourglass are about slipped out of your hourglass. But you know what? For God, time is just arriving. And it may be that your time of arrival is today. You can serve God like never before, right where you are in this season of your life. And God may have a special plan for you right now. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to say one more thing and then I'm closed. The main thing is we've got to take advantage of the favor God is giving us right now. And I hope that you're all ready to serve and grow and go. Someone once said, this is a great quote, the greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that outlasts it. The greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that outlasts it. I can't think of a better way to live my life in my brief time on this earth than giving to the Lord. These people recognized that. They gave heartily because God was working in their lives currently. They saw God had been working previously and they wanted to pass it on, pass that baton on to the next generation. So what am I saying today? I'm saying worship rocked in that place that day. And there's no reason why our worship shouldn't rock in such a way that the community of Lebanon hears it, the nations hear it, the world hears and knows about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is King, and He's coming again one day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know where this sermon hits you today. I don't know where you are personally in your spiritual walk. Maybe today is a day you need to recommit your life to Christ Jesus. Maybe today is a day you need to plant roots right here in this church. God's made it clear, and it's been coming over time, and you need to join this church today. Maybe today is a day where you need to make some sort of public commitment to Christ. Maybe God's been calling you, and you've resisted. There may be someone who needs to surrender to ministry today or missions. Maybe there's someone here today that just needs to be saved. You're the one I want to talk to just for a moment before we have this invitation. You know what I've been talking about today, all this talk about family and worship and celebrating and joy means nothing. It doesn't mean a thing if you haven't had a personal encounter with the Master of the universe, Jesus Christ. Do you know He loves you today? Do you know He died on the cross for your sins? He rose again victoriously on the third day. Do you know that He longs for you to come to Him, to repent of your sins, to turn from that's bad and ugly, agree with Him, and confess Him as Savior and Lord. Just throw yourself up, surrender to Him. Ask Him to forgive you, and you can be gloriously saved. And you'll have that joy in your heart. You'll understand why we worship and why our worship rocks. So if there's anyone here today that needs to make that decision, and really, I can't make it for you. I can't talk you into it. I don't want to be a salesman up here. But the Spirit of God will speak to you loudly and clearly if you need to do that. And if you've already made that decision, maybe that happened to you this week at home or somewhere else, you need not be ashamed. The Bible says not to be ashamed. And we have a time like this at the invitation so you can publicly confess and profess that you are now a Christian. If that's you today, will you have courage and will you just take those steps of faith and come down this aisle and commit your life to Christ? There's never a better time than now. In fact, this may be the only time. This is the only time you're guaranteed. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, I thank You for this wonderful passage in Nehemiah 12 and all the truths and principles that are in it. I thank You for how we can relate to how they felt, because we know that You're taking care of us right now in a lot of ways. And You are helping us to be a part of some great work that You want done. And Lord, we just rejoice in You for the favor You've given us and the friendships we've made. And we look forward to that day that we can rock this house in worship to You. But God, we have opportunities all the time, every Lord's Day, to do that. Help us to be grateful and thankful for the privilege it is to be a child of the King. And God, I just pray that Your will would be done during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.